Well, good morning. Let's pray. Lord, we do praise you this morning. We just worship you. We thank you that you are someone who is not far off, Lord, and in all things you are close to us. I love Hazel's picture of you being with us this morning on our Zoom call in our rooms, Lord. That's you, Lord Jesus. You know us. You care for us. And Lord, I pray and ask this morning as we go through a few scriptures, Lord, that you would help us to understand just what a great and wonderful God you are and what a fantastic resource you are too. So we lift this time to you in your name. Amen. Now, we're doing things a little slightly different order, and the talk bit is earlier in the service than sometimes. And as Hazel said, this is the first of our mini series where freedom is the topic. Freedom in times of anxiety, freedom from anxiety in difficult times. And I want to look at that in kind of four different sections, which we'll run through quite briefly now. Firstly, as an emotion, as a phenomenon, what is it? Secondly, some examples of anxiety, people who were anxious in the Bible. And thirdly, how God relates to that. Maybe two and three merge into one to some extent. And then finally, fourth part, freedom from anxiety. And for us, how we can maybe deal with that in our own lives. Now, the first part, anxiety is an emotion and a phenomenon. Now, as I look out the window in front of me, just down the road, it's about 50, 60 meters away, there is a doctor's surgery on the corner of Farley Street, which a number of years ago had a problem with the burglar alarm. And it used to go off abruptly, or I suppose burglar alarms always go off abruptly, in the middle of the night, 2:30, 3 o'clock in the morning, somewhere, suddenly loud bell ringing. And it would go on and on and on. And eventually, you know, if you got up and you looked out the window, the police would show up and they'd walk around and so on. Eventually, maybe an hour or more later, the bell would stop and we could return to sleep. Now, what am I saying? The point is that burglar alarms are great things. They have a very important function. But when they go wrong, it's a problem. When they malfunction, there's a problem. It means people can't sleep. They become stressed. They get angry and so on. And so it is with today's subject, anxiety. On one hand, it's a natural gift that God has given us. It keeps us sharp. It ensures that we think things through thoroughly and do our best. In fact, to put it bluntly, it was anxiety that drove me to read quite extensively about the subject because of this morning's talk. And it was because of that, and because actually, as you probably know, I'm a civil engineer, so I can probably help you more in terms of freedom from flooding or climate change or something like that. But I'm not a medic. I'm not a psychiatrist or a psychologist or whatever. Which is why I thought, well, I'll ask Hazel. Hazel is a GP, as you know, a medic, and she can probably help us with this first. This first thing. So Hazel, thank you for helping out here. And I suppose the first question is this. We've all got an understanding of what it is to be anxious about something, but medically speaking, what is anxiety? Can you help?
Okay. So I think, as you rightly say, the first thing to recognise is that anxiety is part of normal existence of being a human. And it's that uneasy sense that something is going to happen, fearful, but it can be helpful and protective. So if you think everybody might understand the phrase fight or flight, so we have extra adrenaline in our bodies to give us energy to whatever that thing is that we're concerned about, whether that is running from a lion, probably not something that happens to us every day, or giving a talk about anxiety in front of others. Or maybe even something like just sharing something that's important to us to somebody. That may induce a sense of a bit of anxiety. But actually, that's an okay and controllable thing. So it's really a response to any issue in us that might make us fearful. And just to think about that there are mental parts to it, behavioural parts to it, and bodily symptoms of anxiety. I think that's quite a helpful framework to think about. So mentally, we might feel a bit overwhelmed. We might feel a bit out of control. Actually, it might be more about our thoughts, that we're thinking something over and over again and not resolving quite what we're able to the thought. Behaviourally, actually, anxiety might cause us to avoid something. So actually, there'll be people that are scared of flying and actually they've never been abroad on a plane. Or actually, when something's keeping you awake at night because you're thinking of it, maybe you might actually avoid going to bed in the first place because you're fearful that you or anxious that you won't sleep. And then the physical symptoms. Actually, this could be something like a fast heartbeat or a feeling like you can't breathe or the sweaty palms or tension in your muscles, headaches, tiredness, back and neck pains. Almost simply put, that the worry, the anxiety comes out in a physical form in your body because it's not working as it should.
So, that's great. And I guess it's important that we recognise when anxiety has moved or is moving from a positive emotion to being something that is becoming what you might call a disorder. If we do recognise that, either in ourselves or in someone that we love, somewhere that we care for close to us, what should we do?
Okay, so probably the first thing to say is recognising what's okay anxiety in us and healthy and what's not. And so I guess anxiety when it's unhealthy is exaggerated, or you might become a bit more irrational about something. And more importantly, that anxiety is causing you distress or someone around you distress. So I think that's kind of the where to do. Actually, if you start having panic attacks, people might ask, what's panic attacks? Just, it's intense anxiety that builds over about 10 minutes and is a lot of physical symptoms. And you can feel like you can't breathe. You might have chest pain. You might have sweaty. You might feel sick. You might be trembling, shaking, and almost that feeling of actually almost that you're going to die in that moment. And that is a very real and worrying symptom to be feeling. And there are actually quite common reasons for feeling anxious. So, and that might be related to our age. So maybe something related to our health, maybe something related to our finances, especially in these last few months, maybe something related to our family or someone in our family. Or what about your schoolwork or your study, your relationships, your job? So many things that can cause us anxiety. And if you've got a couple of things going on, then actually you probably find more likely to feel more anxious where it feels like it's tipping over into a problem, really. The other thing is not just those things that might cause us anxiety, but actually who we are. So our personality might make us natural worriers. But actually, what else do we have to support us? And actually, if we have a good social support, family support, then actually that can be a protective thing about anxiety being a problem. But obviously at this time during COVID, actually that's one of the things that people talk about. They can't do the normal things that they would do to help them manage their worries, and therefore it becomes more of a problem. Another thing just to mention is that actually sometimes there doesn't seem to be any obvious cause why you're feeling anxious, and actually that's sometimes more distressing because you can't quite put your finger on it, but it can be very real. And I think the question probably for an individual to ask or a family member to ask is the fear or anxiety that they're experiencing distressing them, making you feel or making them feel like they can't cope? Or actually, just on a fundamental level, stopping them from living their everyday life, what they want their life to look like, it's stopping them doing things. And actually, if any of those are true, then that person would be likely helped by doing something about it. And you've kind of phrased the two questions together, Mike, about what next steps might be. And I think there are lots of things that we can do to help in anxiety. And so obviously talking to your GP would be a good first step. And part of that is saying, actually, this is a problem for me. And actually, I'm feeling a bit overwhelmed and it's affecting my life in the way that I want to live it. And so it's almost that acknowledgement. And so talking to your GP is a good step, but there are lots of other things that we can do ourselves to help ourselves. And I'm just going to run through this. Forgive me for being a bit kind of medical about it, but I think it's, you know, right and helpful that I do that, hopefully. There are a breathing exercises. Now, the worst time to try and learn a breathing exercise is when you're feeling in the height of anxiousness. The time to learn a breathing exercise is when actually you're feeling calm. And sometimes there are lots of apps to help you do it. Sometimes it's helpful to practice with somebody else at the start to learn how to do it so that when you feel anxiety building, you can use those breathing exercises. Relaxation. Now, this is very personal. What Mike would find helpful to relax himself would probably be different to what I would find to relax myself. But what might that be? Walking, reading, listening to music, having a bath. All of those things can be good things. Meditation. Focus on Bible verses. That can be an incredibly helpful tool if you're feeling anxious about things. There may be actual relaxation exercises. These are skills to be learned, a physical way of actually relaxing yourself. Aerobic physical exercise, getting outside or inside and doing something that gets you a bit breathless. And actually what this does can reduce muscle tension. And the other thing we know is that by exercising, it releases good hormones, endorphins, that help our mood as well. So that's a good thing. So some of these things can also be in a distraction from anxiety as well as helping you reduce anxiety. And I think that's probably the helpful thing to think about. Some things distract us from anxiety and some things help us reduce anxiety. Understanding yourself is quite important. The things that trigger you, who you are, what makes your anxiety thoughts then become a bit irrational. And then how can you break that cycle of those things? So you might challenge those thoughts that are actually bordering on irrational, but actually other times you might distract yourself. So this could be through self-help, or it could be that actually you benefit from some psychological support or counselling. And these can be accessed through your GP. Just emphasise again the importance of having a support network. So actually, if you are feeling this, that people know about it, which I know means that you might need to be a bit vulnerable, but I think that's quite helpful that if people are struggling with anxiety that we know about it. There are medications that can help, things like beta blockers or anti-anxiety medications. And obviously that will be a source from your GP. And last but not least, prayer. Now, I think people might think, well, this is a church Christian service, Hazel. Why wasn't prayer at the top of your list? And the reason for that is really to say, if you had a problem with your heart and we were doing a conversation about what to do about your malfunctioning heart, I wouldn't say, let's pray, let's not do all of these other things, would I? So actually, it's the same with anxiety. It's the same with mental health. I'm still saying, let's pray for healing. But I'd also say, actually, probably a good idea for you to go and see a heart specialist about this too. And have the tests, have the medication that you need to help make it feel better. And so it is with mental health. And I think the final words I have is just to say that God, I believe, is a God of restoration and healing.
Hazel, thank you. Thank you so much. That's really helpful. And what I'm taking away from that is that there's a kind of spectrum that we're on, and we may be right at one end where, you know, I'm not anxious about anything. And we might be at the other end where we're in intense anxiety, panic attacks, where you're worried sick about something. And we need to make that judgment. And the point that I'm going to bring to us this morning is that God knows and understands, and that is a key, and gives us this huge advantage compared with so many people out there at the moment who are struggling with all that's going on at the moment. Now, this is not a new problem, interestingly. About 3,000 years ago, if you can cast your mind back to the sort of Iron Age, which is when this took place, and an Iron Age wise king, a man called Solomon, noted this. He said, anxiety weighs down the heart, but a kind word cheers it up. Isn't that amazing? That all those thousands of years ago, we've got sort of evidence that the phenomenon and the solution are not new. They have always been there. Hope and prayer, that is what I have this morning, that God has some kind words that will lift us. Now, anxiety in the Bible. Now, uncertainty, you know, came into human experience way, way back at the beginning. And you'll recall the story of Adam and Eve in the garden. And the man and the woman had eaten the fruit of the tree of good and evil. And as a result, they were driven from the garden. And God said to the man in Genesis chapter 3, you'll find it verse 17. He said this, "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you'll eat food from it all the days of your life, and it will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat food." You see, they moved from the place of God's provision, a garden that was filled with every good tree, every plant that was good for food. They moved from that to a place where they had to fend for themselves and till the ground, which would produce thorns and thistles, which, don't just think thorns and thistles. It's uncertainty. It's the unpredictable. It's the things that you don't expect. It's the stuff that comes out of the blue. And that is where this anxiety comes from. Now, let's have a quick look at just a few Old Testament characters that I've picked out who suffered from great anxiety apart from being great people of faith that God loved and honored, and yet anxiety was an issue for them. Starting with Abraham. Now, this is a story you'll find almost repeated in Genesis 20, but also in Genesis 12. And in Genesis 12, it was then Abram and Sarai, they're in Egypt. And Abram's anxiety about the beauty of his wife leads him to lie about their relationship, and he tells the Egyptians that she is his sister. And the result of that is that Pharaoh takes Sarai into his harem, if that's the right word. Now, God intervenes, and it all works out okay. And I suppose you might forgive Abraham along the lines that he was quite young and inexperienced. His knowledge and faith in God was not that mature at that stage. But the second time is years and years later, and God, by that stage, has covenanted with Abraham about the future of the nation of Israel. He's renamed Abram to Abraham, the father of a multitude. He's seen God working and encountered him on numerous occasions, including that incredible time when Abraham kind of negotiates with God over Sodom and Gomorrah, you may recall. And yet, in chapter 20, we find him in a place called Gerar, and his anxiety over his own personal safety is such that, again, he lies about Sarah and says that she's his sister. And this time it is King Abimelech, the king of Gerar, who takes Sarah. Note, both these stories, God is gracious to Abraham, and he rescues the situation that resulted from that anxiety and his reaction to it. We mustn't condemn Abraham. We have no idea or sense of the culture that he was in all those thousands of years ago, what it was like, and so on, and his own insecurity. Just accept that God was gracious and understood. Okay, person number two is Moses. Moses, now you recall the story of the burning bush. Moses is out in the wilderness with his sheep, and he encounters this very strange phenomenon of a bush burning, but it's burning like a kind of a lantern, like it's not burning up, it's just burning, and it's like somebody's putting fuel in it, and it's carrying on burning. And he decides to go over and have a look, and has this incredible encounter with God, which ultimately leads to the release of the children of Israel from slavery in Egypt. I mean, it's the foundation stone of a long historical story. You'll find it in the book of Exodus. But we also find that Moses, poor Moses, is completely consumed with anxiety because of some kind of speech impediment that he has. he tells God, I've never been eloquent. I'm slow of tongue and speech, he says. And the thought of, to him, of standing before Pharaoh and all his highly educated advisors, it just fills him with such anxiety that he argues with God to the point that God gets angry with him and cross and annoyed. But again, God is gracious. And through that, Aaron is brought in as the mouthpiece, as the speaker. And we see that God is gracious to Moses and provides a solution to address the problem. So that's Abraham, Moses. Third person I picked was David, King David. Actually, before he was king, when he was a courtier working in the court of King Saul, you'll recall that he became increasingly in a position of danger, I suppose. Saul's own mental state and his anger, with the knowledge that actually David was going to take the throne at some stage, caused Saul bluntly to go mad, I suppose. And there came a stage when David had to abruptly down tools and leave and flee for his life without just about anything. And he dropped by, as he was fleeing, he dropped by a temple in a place called Nob. And he persuaded the priest there he spun this story, actually. I mean, it wasn't true. But he said, I'm on a secret mission from Saul. And I had to leave very quickly, you know, and I haven't got any food to eat, and I could do with some bread, and I could do with a sword, really. And he persuades the priest to give him the showbread, the consecrated bread, and he also gave him a sword, Goliath's sword, believe it or not, just happened to be there. So David goes on his way with this stuff. Now, not maybe the straightest thing to say, and actually, if you read the story, it cost that priest and his family their lives when Saul found out that he'd given this stuff. Put that on one side. David then escapes to the land of the Philistines, and they recognize him as well. Probably he's a bit well known. They recognize him, and he pretends to go mad. He dribbles on his beard and stuff. You read the story. So there you go. There's David, there's Moses, there's Abraham, people who, well-known Old Testament heroes, suffered from anxiety and fear and who reacted each in their own way. But the thing to note is that God didn't abandon them, did he? And it'd be interesting, though, actually, maybe later on, when they knew God better, would they have done things differently? I don't know. God is great. God understands. Now, I just had to move into the New Testament and look at Jesus, because Jesus is the answer to so many of these things. Take a quick look at him. And particular, the passage that came to mind is the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus, at that most excruciating time in his life, Father, if you're willing, let this cup pass from me. And the Bible says, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and the sweat became like great drops of blood. Don't ever think that Jesus doesn't understand fear and anxiety. He does. And if you read on, you'll see that his Father stands by him and angels come and minister to him. God knows what it's like. Paul, here's a passage from Corinthians. This is his letter to the church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul writes this: five times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift on the sea, on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, from robbers, from my own people, from Gentiles. Danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from that, he says, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Again, Paul knew what it was to go through stuff, terrible stuff. and knew dangers, he knew fear, he knew anxiety. We're not on our own here. This is not something new. And if you read on, you find that Paul's answer was that in his weakness, he found strength in God. And that's so important. And it kind of runs on into part B of this section, God and anxiety, that God understands anxiety. Jesus knows anxiety. And that's the greatest comfort to me personally. And I know it can be for all of us. In everything, I can turn to Jesus in absolute confidence that he understands. So the point here is that this is the foundation stone for setting ourselves right in our thinking. And that's a massive part of controlling anxiety. That stepping stone. God understands and knows what I'm feeling. Jesus addresses the problems we heard. Paul addresses the problem. So let's look on to the last bit, which is freedom from anxiety. And I wanted to talk about the story of Martha in Luke chapter 10. Martha had a sister Mary, a brother Lazarus. They lived in a little village called Bethany, just outside Jerusalem. They were probably one of Jesus's closer friends because they feature quite a lot in the stories of the gospel. And Jesus shows up at their house, I suppose unexpectedly, with his band, as would have happened in those days. You know, when you didn't ring up to see if somebody was in, you just arrived. they go in, and Mary is in the lounge with Jesus, and Martha's in the kitchen preparing food for them all. And you can imagine that, having Jesus and his band. I mean, there might be 15 odd people, maybe more, just arrive out of the door, and culture and the local custom is hospitality is part of it. Just a nightmare situation, isn't it? And Martha finds herself in the kitchen because Martha's the project manager. She's the one who's right. Here we go. We've got to get this done. We've got to get the food ready. Mary takes them into the lounge to talk to them. Martha goes into the kitchen, but she finds herself getting really wound up and stressed and angry with Mary, angry with Jesus. And eventually she bursts in at the lounge and says, Lord, don't you care that my sister's left me to do all the work myself? Tell her to come and help me. And the thing is, Martha was right. There was work to be done. There was a whole pile of people needed cooking for, much more than one person could cope with. She needed help. Absolutely she did. And interestingly, the story doesn't say how it was resolved. Maybe they all got up and they all went into the kitchen and they all helped to do the work. I don't know. But the point is this. Jesus spoke to Martha in the most loving and compassionate way. And if you are anywhere on the anxiety spectrum somewhere this morning, take this as Jesus speaking to you. He says, Martha, Martha. He says, Hazel, Hazel. He says, Mike, Mike, whatever your name is, that is you. He knows your name. He speaks to you from the love in his heart for you. He sees you. He knows you. He understands you. And one thing is necessary, Mike, Hazel, Martha. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. See, Jesus doesn't kind of magic away the problems. And we don't see the final outcome of this. But step one, note this, step one was to put all the troubles and anxieties on one side and come and sit with Jesus for a while. And you can say, I suppose, you can say, well, it was easy for them because Jesus was in the jolly lounge, wasn't he? And Martha could sit in the lounge. But let me say this to you. Jesus says this right at the end. It's recorded in Matthew's gospel. Right before he goes up to heaven, he says, behold, I am with you always until the end of the age. And I just want to pick up what Hazel said right at the beginning about Jesus being with us. Jesus is in your lounge with you this morning. He's sitting in the chair opposite. And I like to think of him, he's actually on this Zoom call. If you scroll down to the bottom, if you've got a computer, there's some black squares, which is where people have not got their cameras on. One of those is Jesus. He's listening to our conversation. He's listening to our singing. He's listening to our prayers. He knows us. He's with us. As much as he was by his Holy Spirit, he's with us today as much as he was in the lounge in Bethany all those years ago. And that is step one. Sit, put your anxieties on one side and listen to Jesus for a bit. And if that's step one, then what's step two? Because when you get up, what I do is I pick the anxieties back up. Is that what we're meant to do? I don't know. Well, here's Paul in his letter, originally to the church in Philippi. Remember, this is the Paul who suffered shipwreck. He was beaten, abandoned, danger from Jews, Gentiles, elders, robbers. He's anxious for the people he brought into the church. He says this, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And here's the promise. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. This is a great thing. It transcends understanding. This is not a logical thing. You can't think your way through this. God will do something in your heart and life which will bring peace. That is his promise. It really is. And that's one of the key scriptures I would like to bring to you this morning. To encourage you, if you're somewhere on this spectrum and things are not good and you find this tightness in your, of course you need to do what Hazel suggested. We need to talk to our, Roger's got a jolly plaster on his wrist. He fell, he broke his wrist. He went to the hospital. That was his first reaction. You go to the hospital, you get it fixed. We also let everybody know. We pray. Of course we do. And that's the great advantage that God, we've got God as a resource to pray into these situations. And Peter, you know, Peter says something very similar. 1 Peter chapter 5, he says this, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. It's something we can do. We need to, Lord, we've got to get our thinking straight. Here you are, Lord. I'm going to trust you. John says this. John says it another peace. He said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. It's not something we earn, not something we can work towards getting. It's a gift. I do not give you as the world gives. It's not a reward for our good lives. It's a free gift from God. Do not let your hearts be troubled, he says. Do not be afraid. Tell you what, go out, try this. Go out on a clear evening and look up at the heavens. Look at the stars. I've done this. I used to do it coming out of the office when I was in Birmingham at one stage. We used to come out and I could see the sky. There were no buildings in the way. You could see the sky. You could see the stars. They're the same stars that Abraham looked at. They're the same stars that David looked at. God is unchanging. He is loving, he's understanding, and we need to learn to lay our anxieties on God who knows us with Jesus, and we need to leave them there. He is the resurrection and the life, he said. Everything will work out in eternity. Trust him. Do you believe this? Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for who you are. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you know us, you love us, you care for us, you understand us, you know the emotions that go through us, you know where we wobble. Lord, I just think of the picture of Peter who steps out onto the water and then is overcome by the size of the waves that surround him, and you reach out in your grace and your love and you hold him. Thank you that you're the same Jesus for us. And I pray for each of us in our own different place, our own different circumstances, that we would find you as this loving and wonderful resource in helping us to be free from anxiety. Hallelujah. Amen.